To 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. If you would, please mark your Bibles there. We'll start here and then move around to some other places and then we'll end up back there at the end. Do be ready to turn. I want us to look together at a lot of these that we're going to talk about this evening. I don't think there's going to be anything shocking in what we're going to talk about tonight, but Charles and I were talking before. Understanding that God's Word is inspired is just foundational for everything. Right? Understanding that this was not Paul's opinion and this was not Peter's opinion, but that these things were breathed by the mind of God given to us. If we don't understand that, we'll go anywhere. There's no telling where we'll end up. So this is just so important to our understanding as Christians, to our faith, and to our growth as we go through it. So let's start. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin at verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here you have Paul warning his dear friend and his fellow worker Timothy, and he says the time's going to come when wickedness and false doctrine among men will just run rampant. They will deceive themselves. And Timothy, they'll try to deceive you and everybody else too. So understand that. And then he goes on in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But you, Timothy, you continue in what you've learned. You continue in the things that you've been taught. You can overcome that deception. You've got the tools to do it. Just remember what you've been taught. Timothy had the right background. We know he's been taught the sacred writings of the Old Testament scriptures from childhood by his mother and his grandmother. He worked and traveled with Paul, who was an apostle of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So he's had that exposure. The very letter Timothy would be reading here is scripture too, isn't it? So he's just got it from a lot of different areas. He's been exposed to truth. And notice what's said. They made Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How will you and I become wise for salvation? Same way. There is no other way than the Scriptures to make us wise. Which means if we don't know the Scriptures, you and I will never be wise to salvation in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. If we don't know these, we don't know the right way. We might be religious. We might be able to quote some famous preacher's words and thoughts, but I will never be wise unto salvation without God's Word. It cannot happen. So, so important. Well, let's go to verse 16. 16 and 17. Have up here for you from the New King James Version. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I like the way the ESV puts it here as well. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, it says. But that phrase, given by inspiration, or the ESV's, breathed out by God. So as we look at that, where did the Scriptures come from? Where did this book that we have before us, where did they come from? Well, they were written down by over 40 different men who came from all kinds of backgrounds over a period of about 1,600 years. And you talk about varied backgrounds. You had Moses. He was a prince in Pharaoh's house who ended up becoming the one who would guide the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He would be the lawgiver that would give the law of Moses to them. So he's one. David, you know, the shepherd boy who became the king of Israel. So here's another one who has written down these things for us. Joshua's in there. We talked about him a little this morning. Peter, fisherman who became an eyewitness of the Lord Himself. How about Paul? An enemy of Christ who became one of the most faithful servants that Jesus has ever had. All of these are part of those who were involved in writing down the Scriptures. They wrote it down, but where did it come from? I didn't answer our question. It didn't come from them. They wrote the things down. Where did the scriptures originate from? Well, they were breathed out by God. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. God is the author of scripture, and these writers acknowledge that fact. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll start in verse 1. 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. So we know who's talking here. What does he say in verse 2? The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. All of those psalms that David wrote. He's just sitting out there in the trees, and it just kind of, he's like, well, I'm just going to write down some feelings I'm having. Just some things that I came up with. No, the Holy Spirit guided him, gave these things to him, and he recorded those things which were given to him by the Spirit. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. David spoke by the Spirit's guidance. When Peter and Paul wrote, they weren't throwing out opinions. They were speaking as the Holy Spirit had delivered to them. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 20. 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. So these apostles, these eyewitnesses, the things that they wrote, the things that they gave to guide that early church and what they would need to know, they didn't make it up. They were guided. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus said this would happen. Go to John chapter 14. John 14. We'll look at 25 and 26 together. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So he's going to clarify some things for them. I think of the apostles there in Acts chapter 1. You remember Jesus is ascending. He's getting ready to go back to the Father. And they're like, okay, are you going to throw the Romans out now? I mean, they're still thinking in terms of a physical kingdom. Are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And he said, basically just said, just wait. The Holy Spirit will come and he'll guide you into the things that you don't understand now. But the other thing the Spirit would do is bring to remembrance the things Jesus had already taught them. I love you guys. I can't remember word for word a conversation we had this morning. I can give you the gist of it, but can you? Can you remember word-for-word conversations that you had with people 3 years ago? Neither could the apostles, not without some help. They needed help. Jesus had taught them all kinds of things, and so the knowledge was there, but it had to be brought to remembrance, and the Holy Spirit did that, reminded them of those things that Jesus had already taught them as well. So his work, and we may not understand all of the things that the Holy Spirit does, but I hope we appreciate him. What a great gift that he's given to us. So Paul's words are not Paul's opinion. We've talked about that. How do we get this? So we understand how they got it. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, but what about you and me? Because these inspired men, Peter and Paul, are dead. And they've been dead a long time. So I can't just traipse over to Asia Minor and track these guys down and say, hey, could you tell me what I need to know? So how do I get this? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. How do we get the truth that they had? Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, of course, is writing verse 1 there. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Okay, so how did Paul get it? By revelation. We just talked about that. Verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Writing to the Ephesians, and what does he say to them? Guys, if you want the knowledge that I have, you can have it. All you have to do is read it. Here it is. When you read, you can gain the knowledge that I have in Christ Jesus. God's will is revealed to us. And you look at verse 4 again, it's understandable. You and I don't need some special priest or some special interpreter to practice some great mystic code for us. If we read this with an honest heart, we can comprehend what God's trying to tell us, what God wants for us to know. Well, what happens when we do that? What good is it? Because that sounds like a lot of effort. What comes from that when we read these words? Well, it profits us. God's word is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Something profitable is something of great benefit to you. When I was in the trust department, we used to buy stock for customers. They would come in, they'd want to invest their money. And if you wanted to share in the company's profits, you had to invest in that company, right? Last year, Coca-Cola paid a 3.2% dividend, I think it's right. 3.2%. Did you get a check? Did you get a check from Coke? Only if you invested in them, right? Because profits only come when you have something invested in it. Right? We get that. We get that with stock. I don't expect to get things from people that I haven't invested in. You know, the scriptures are exactly the same. They're profitable, but only if what? Only if I invest in them. No investment, no profit from the scriptures. They do me no good whatsoever if I don't invest something in them. Well, what is that something? The first something is my time. Do I invest my time in the scriptures? I shouldn't expect to get anything out of them if I don't give them anything and give them any time. Why? We met this morning for Bible class. We had worship services. We're having worship services again now. Why in the world do we work in a children's class so they can come hang out with Mr. Jonathan for 15 minutes? We're investing their time. We're investing their time in the scriptures. And you better believe it has an impact on them. We think, oh, it's just 15 minutes. It's time. It's 15 minutes this Sunday and 15 minutes next Sunday and 15 minutes and on and on and on. Still, go back to 2 Timothy, but this time, chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The old King James says, study to show yourself approved. Put the time in, he says. You invest your time, you invest it wisely. But that's not enough. Time by itself is not enough. You can sit down and, oh, I'm here every time the doors are open. Okay, I'm here. But my heart's really not in it. It's not going to benefit me a whole lot. Go to Matthew chapter 22. So the other thing that has to be invested in this is my heart, my desire, my zeal. Matthew 22. When we get this, we've heard this from Jesus before. Verse 37 is what I want us to look at, but the question asked to him by the Pharisees, hear this, and a lawyer comes up and says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It's the same with study. If I don't have that heart in there, my study's not going to be very profitable. But if I have that enthusiasm and I have done these things, I will quickly realize there's no treasure in the world greater than this book that I have. If I don't invest those things, I will look at this and say, I don't see what all the fuss is about. It won't affect me until I start investing in this. So, let's talk about some specific ways. How does Scripture profit us? Well, According to what we read in verse 16, Scripture is profitable for doctrine, which is simply another word for teaching. What's right? Teaching is what's right. And that's one thing, one profit that we get. What does it teach us? Teaches us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. That's pretty good. All things. That covers a good bit. If it pertains to life and godliness, I can find it in this book. I don't need the commentaries. And I don't need the opinions of others. If it pertains to life and godliness, it is here. If I look for it and I'll seek after it. Think about the other things it answers. The other questions. This word tells me, it teaches me who God is. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I can go to John chapter 1. It tells me who God is. It also tells me who I am. It tells me who we are, who made us, and for what purpose we were made. We can go to Genesis chapter 2. We can go to Ecclesiastes 12 and get the answers to those questions. It tells us what messed that relationship up, what separated us from God. Genesis chapter 3. We can go there. Turn to John 3:16. I know you know this, but it shows us what God has done for us. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He did that. He gave His only begotten Son so we could have a way back to Him. How'd you find out about that? Well, from the Scriptures. They taught us that. Why? Why? Okay, I get that He did it. But why in the world would you make a sacrifice of your Son? Well, Romans 5. Actually, John 3:16 told us too. But to put another verse with it, Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Why in the world would you give your Son? Because I love Him. I love Him, He says. I want them back. I want them to be what they're supposed to be. It also teaches us what will eventually happen to all. Judgment will happen. 2 Corinthians 5:10, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will answer for those things which they've done in this body, whether good or evil. Teaches us how to walk with Christ. Teaches us how to be with Him for eternity. Basically, the Bible is the guidebook for who we are and the roadmap to get us where we want to be. It teaches us all of these things. So, what's right? Teaches us that. Let's think about another one. Scripture is profitable for reproof. Well, what is reproof? Reproof is rebuking what's not right. The Bible convicts and rebukes. And this statement, it's sad that you have to make it, but in the world we live in, we do. You know, some things are simply wrong. There are some things that are just wrong in this life. The world hates to admit that, apparently. But some things are wrong, and they always have been wrong, and they always will be wrong. And the Bible tells me what these things are. It warns me, and it convicts me about these things. It'll show us what is wrong. It'll cut our hearts, but I have to let the Word sink in. I want to look at two examples of reproof. They're both in the book of Acts. So go to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at God's Word doing some cutting, doing some rebuking and convicting. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. We're familiar with this section. Acts 2, 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, 36 and 37 is what I want to focus on. What did it do? Did it show the people their wrongs when He taught God's Word to them? Yeah, you killed the Son of God. You put Him on a cross. This is your fault. 36 said, "No, assuredly, God made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." Points out the wrongs. It cut their hearts, didn't it? It convicted them. But here, the thing is, it moves us to action, but the heart of the hearers determines what the action will be. Here in chapter 2, they have soft hearts. So what do they do when they're cut by God's Word? They repent and they come to God. Many of them did. Go to Acts chapter 7. Because the same thing happens except the end result. Here you have Stephen, who's there before the Jewish council. He gives them a history lesson, reminds them of the things their fathers have done. And then as verse 51 gets there, he starts bringing it to a close, and oh, what a close it is. He leaves in no uncertain terms. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it." Drop down to verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." See, it works, right? It cut them. So let's go through the steps again. Were the people's wrongs shown? Oh, yeah. They're very clear. You got a chapter full. It cut their hearts, didn't it? They are cut to the hearts. But again, the heart of the hearers determines what the action will be when that heart is cut. How did these guys finish? Verse 57, "They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him." Their hearts were hardened by truth, and so they went even further into rebellion than they had been before. But it'll always move us. It'll always motivate us, but the heart of the hearers determines what the action will be. It is profitable for rebuke, for reproof. Paul says it's also profitable for correction, going from wrong to right. Correction literally means you take the crooked and make it straight again. It was bent all out of shape, and you take it and you make it smooth and straight the way it's supposed to be. So it's not enough to just know we're wrong. We have to know how to fix it. And we can go back to Acts chapter 2. What if Peter had told them, "Hey, you guys messed up. See ya." And he just walks off and leaves Jerusalem. Well, that does nobody any good. They have to be rebuked. But then you got to know how to fix it. And God's word is profitable for correction, the fixing of that. It amazes me. And I remember 18 years ago hearing the plan of salvation, and I thought, that's not hard to understand. It's not calculus 2. It's not this thing that makes your head want to explode. It's just so complicated. It's so simple in so many ways, but it's absolutely necessary. And there's no other route that we can go. Look, the gospel, it shows me how to fix it. Mark 16, verse 16. Again, we're going to be turning quickly, so let's do that together. Mark 16, verse 16. I know you know this. When I hear truth, when I hear through the scriptures, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when I hear through the scriptures that Jesus is God's son, I have to believe it. It will profit me nothing if I don't believe it. Verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So I must believe it. I must believe it enough to confess it. I can't just believe it and then hide it and not live it and not tell anyone about it. And just, this is my little secret. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm not going to tell anybody. Well, that's not going to work. It has to be confessed as well. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I've got to be willing to do that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we read that. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." I must turn away. I can't. Remember the first part there, to make the crooked straight again? If I want that to be, I can't reap the rewards of the straight path while I'm walking on the crooked path. I think that's what people would like to do. Well, I know I need to be over there, but I kind of like it over here where it's crooked. I can't get the rewards from over here if I'm walking over here. I'm going to have to repent. I'm going to have to turn and walk the right way. And then Acts 22, verse 16. As Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, In chapter 22, Paul is recounting his conversion. And he says in verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Those sins are still there until they're washed away. This is the way the Lord gave us. Does he have a right to choose this way? He does. And so our job is to submit and obey him. Now, what about for the one who has been baptized, the one who has obeyed the gospel, and then he falls away? We're given that too. That answer's in Acts chapter 8. You've got Simon the sorcerer. He has fallen into sin, and Peter says to him in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness. Pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So if I am a saint who has fallen into sin, how do I fix that? I don't have to go and be baptized again. I have to repent. Turn back to the right way again. The Bible teaches us those things. And one last one that Paul talks about. Scripture is profitable for instruction or training in righteousness. In other words, how to stay right. God's word trains us in how to stay right. Revelation 2, a lot of times when you're talking about the plan of salvation, someone will add in there, being faithful unto death is part of that as well. I absolutely agree with that. I saved it for this because I think it's closely connected with instruction in righteousness. It's part of that continuing, that after we obey the gospel, we continue to grow. Revelation 2, verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So, hold fast. Stay in there. Keep going. Keep pushing forward. Further instruction, further growth is what's going to allow us to do that. Turn to 2 Peter. This letter that he writes, it's amazing. So much of it focuses on false teachers and how dangerous they are. But then he says, okay, here's the danger. Now here's how to fix it. Here's how you combat it. The very last verse of the letter, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." Guys, keep growing. Keep growing. Keep getting stronger. Keep getting better. But then you go back to the very first chapter, verse 5. And he tells them, all right, look, you got to be growing. You're going to have to continue to grow. You can't stay where you are. And this is, it's heartbreaking to see, and you guys have seen it. Someone will obey the gospel, and we have such high hopes. We're so thrilled, and everybody's excited, and they just stay right there. They don't grow. They don't put any effort into it. And 5 years pass, and they're right there. And 10 years pass, and they're right there. That is nothing to be happy about. But notice what should have been happening. Verse 5, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let me ask a question. If these things are not ours and don't abound, what does that make me as a Christian? If they abound, that means I'm fruitful. Then what does it mean if they don't abound in me? I'm not fruitful as a saint. I'm not what I should be. Growth is so very important. Go to Psalm 119. Look at verse 105. The Scriptures train us. And it's not a one-time thing. It takes place throughout our lives. It's this continuing, this ongoing thing. Psalm 119. 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much, O Lord. Revive me according to your word. It's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed I'll keep your judgments. Just this constant guiding, this constant growing. Like any other kind of training, nobody else can do it for you. Austin Pinehart would love for me to go running with him. It's probably never going to happen, but he loves it. And he tells me, hey, he gives me opportunities. And he tells me the training that he's been doing. And you know what? He can encourage me. And Austin can run like crazy. I mean, he can log all kinds of hours this week. But you know what he can never, ever, ever do? He cannot train for me. No matter how many hours he puts in this next week, he can't do it for me. Now, he can encourage me. He can give me pointers on, well, Lance, if you would just do this, if you would just stop eating Snickers and you would just do this. He could give me advice, but never, ever, ever can he do it for me. The same is true with the Scriptures, right? You have people who love the Word and they put so much time into preparing those Bible classes for our kids in the back. And they work hard, and I love it, and I appreciate it. But you know what? At some point, my kids are going to have to do it themselves. It's there. It's there for them. Just take it. Just take it, baby. They're giving it to you, and it's easy to understand. But they're going to have to do it themselves. You can't train for me. Sasha can't train for me. I'm going to have to do it myself. So, God's Word is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine. What is right. It is profitable for reproof, rebuking what's not right. It's profitable for correction, going from wrong to right. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. What else do we need? It's beautiful. This beautiful picture of this Scripture that He's given us. So the question, this makes us complete, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here, as we close, are you complete? Are you lacking anything in Christ? This is where we'll find it. It tells us what we need to do. It tells us how to do it. Let's do that tonight. If we're lacking anything, let's come to Him using His Word and be what we need to be. Please stand at this time as Daniel leads us in.